chose those words very carefully, or at least he chose them for me, because there is a perception of what it means to be progressive today. Yet there is more to Adonai, and he reveals himself in a progressive manner. So I'm going to start in the world and then move towards God. So these are the definitions of what it is to be progressive. It is happening or developing gradually or in stages, proceeding step by step. So you're seeing something in a progressive sense. The second, and this is more the definition that's relevant today for where we are in the country. A person advocating or implementing social reform or new liberal ideas. So in today's American culture, there is a move originating from the left of center of the political spectrum. And this is called the New Progressive Movement of America. Originated back in 2010 during the Occupy Wall Street movement. It has continued with the election of what are identified as more progressive Democratic candidates, such as Elizabeth Warren, giving you a face to what progressivism is saying, basically. But I will give you another face that is probably more prominent, and that is Bernie Sanders, an independent senator from Vermont. How come they're all in New England? Never mind. There is a fundamental difference when it comes to core economic issues when relating a liberal Democrat and a progressive Democrat. I'm not giving you a civics lesson, but I'm progressively moving you towards God. So, traditional liberals in our current political climate are those who focus on using taxpayer money to help better society. We'll take your money, and we can use it better than you can use it. A progressive are those who focus on using governmental power to make large institutions play by a set of rules. So not only are we going to take your taxes, we are also going to create the structure that you are going to live by. Just a bigger and more outreaching form of government. A progressive are those who focus on using governmental power. I mentioned that already. In other words, not just increased taxes for the government to spend is the answer, but more taxes and government involvement is the answer. In other words, the government will take care of everything. Hence, going back to 2016, what were some of the things Bernie Sanders advocated? Free college tuition for everyone who goes to a public university. I will just say this. You get what you pay for. Another one, job growth through infrastructure programs funded by the government. Keeping in mind that was tried in the previous administration and it did not create or establish more jobs or more permanent jobs. So this term progressive is seen in other places as well. Growing up in the 70s and 80s, there is something called progressive rock. And basically, progressive rock is taking standard rock, the Elvis, the first part of the Beatles, Dave Clark 5, a very basic sound, and they influenced other genres of music into it. They made it more progressive. They added to it. They made it more expansive. My flavor was classical and progressive together. More than you need to know about me. But as I said, growing up, I was into progressive rock. More specifically, the fusion of classic and rock and roll. There was a greater depth to the music than what you would identify as pop rock. It was the introduction of a different style of music into another style. And then they merged, and then they became something. It became more, basically. Growing up in Canada, going back to my youth again. Growing up in Canada, our conservative party was called the PC party. No, it was not the politically correct party. It was the progressive conservative party. It was center-right in nature, but it was not center-right in the terms of the Republican Party of Reagan, but it was more affiliated with the Tory party of England. And I'm not going to give you a whole list of what made them progressive and what made them conservative. But it was a term. It was an identifier. So the term progressive is widely used to not only identify, but to differentiate from an established norm. Progressive Democrat versus Democrat. Progressive rock music. Progressive rock versus rock music. It distinguishes something that is a little different or a lot different depending on what you're identifying. Yet when we talk about the progressiveness of Adonai, we are not in essence differentiating anything, but in essence we're conveying that it is more of a revelation that goes on over time. Yeshua may have been identified as a progressive because, based on one of the definitions, he was a person advocating or implementing social reform. He certainly had something to say about the Pharisees. He certainly had something to say about the Sadducees. Hence, he was talking about the structure of Israel that needed a reformation. But keeping in mind, he wasn't talking about anything that was going to be different, but in essence, it was returning to the origin, returning to where you first started. Many of Yeshua's teachings and confrontations revolved around what are known as the tradition of the elders, otherwise known as the oral law. He was advocating social reform to the leaders, not of Torah, but tradition. When we look at Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me, all of you who are struggling and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And then verse 30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Judaism speaks of the yoke of heaven, the commitment any Jew must make to trust God. Alan was talking about trusting in God earlier. And the yoke of Torah, the commitment an observant Jew makes to keep the details of God's instruction. And keeping in mind what transpired up until the time of Yeshua and even exists today, is that they went beyond the norms of what we call biblical Judaism. They went beyond the norms of Scripture to establish a hedge or a fence that in order, in essence, protects you or warns you that if you break this law, you haven't broken the one that matters. So in essence, think of it like you're coming to a toll gate and they want you to slow down. And grooved into the pavement are rumble strips. Get your attention. But keeping in mind, If they were only the rumble strips that make your car shake a little bit. They weren't that. They went beyond that. They, in essence, placed an anchor at the back of your car so that now you had to drag additional weight along with you. As I mentioned, the easy yoke consists of total commitment. It at once requires both no effort and maximum effort. A total commitment to godliness through a lifestyle that is grounded in Torah as confirmed through the New Covenant. New Covenant doesn't speak any differently of it. Last few weeks we've been emphasizing Yaakov 3:4. Transgression is going against Torah, basically. And that it is empowered through the Ruach HaKodesh. Maximum effort and little to no effort. In that the necessary moment-to-moment faith cannot be worked up from within, but is a gift of God. And that maximal effort, in that there is no predeterminal level of holiness and obedience sufficient to satisfy God as to where we can rest on our laurels. Shaul says we are to die to ourselves daily. Shaul also says in Romans, we are to renew our minds. Renewal comes not just, okay, well, I had to do this week. I had to renew my driver's license. But then I have to renew it again in 5 years. But keeping in mind, we're not talking a 5-year gap of renewing your mind. We're talking about renewing your mind daily. Being in God's Word daily. Having a relationship with Him daily. Contrast Yeshua's yoke with what he conveys to the Purushim and the Torah teachers. Mark chapter 7. Yeshua answered them, Yeshayahu or Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is useless because they teach man-made rules as if they were doctrines. You depart from God's command and hold on to human tradition. This progressive reformer of Israel was not saying, hey, we don't have to worry about the laws. Like what you're hearing about today. Well, the laws are on the books, but you don't have to enforce them. This is the whole bugaboo that's going on at the border right now. We have laws on the books, yet we don't enforce them or enforce them properly. Oh, well, it's inhumane. But we're a country of borders, sovereign, with the right to protect our borders. PSA over now. But keeping in mind Yeshua's response, he said, you departed from God's command and hold on to human traditions. So he's not reforming, well, I got a better way for you. The original way works best. Unmaligned, unmodified. Well, maybe we can do it better than God. And let's do this. Well, I don't know what God was thinking about, but that doesn't work for us. Let's do this instead. So this progressive reformer, otherwise known as Yeshua, is not truly progressive. But if I was to use a term that identifies Supreme Court justices, he would be defined as an originalist. What does the text say? what the text says is how we should, in other words, apply it. So if Yeshua is originalist, that means that God is an originalist himself. And in sense, being an originalist, he is the one who authoritatively revealed to us his word. Somebody have a Bible I can borrow for a minute, Rob? How many of you have seen something like this in the movies? Coming down from heaven. There it is. He did not just drop down a fully bound revelation, but he progressively, systematically revealed a little at a time. Little by little, Adonai would reveal to us his plan for his creation. And he would also reveal to us his way of life for his creation. So God has a plan for us, but God also has a way that we are to live. We see glimpses throughout Scripture of Torah and the foundation given to Israel. None is more prevalent of this revelation than what we understand as the Passover season. From Adam and Eve, an Adonai sacrifice in covering their transgression, yet not exonerating them from the consequences of their transgression. Genesis 3:21. Adonai God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. One verse. How do you pick it apart? It's like, wow. Well, the skins had to come from somewhere. It doesn't say that he sacrificed an animal, but he didn't sacrifice a human either. And we are not talking the skin of a tomato. Tomatoes have skin. So there are certain things that we can understand from this verse, but by itself does not provide us a broader context. Hence, Adonai reveals a little more to us, providing a ram for Avraham and sparing the life of Yitzhak, the Akidah. Well, we've got a little more here. Genesis 22:13-14. Avraham raised his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the bushes by its horns. Avraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering in place of his son. Ooh, we can glean a lot more from here. But we did not know that from the Genesis 3 verse. So God is revealing more as we go through time. Again, it wasn't just, here's the revelation. Deal with it. Learn it. You'll be tested on it later. Both Genesis 3 and Genesis 22 provided a glimpse into the future as Adonai reveals his redemptive plan for his creation and in dealing with the transgression of the adversary. Adonai pulls the curtain a little further with the exodus from Egypt as concluded through the Passover. When was the case in Genesis 3 and Genesis 22? Adonai was a provider. So too, with the Passover, a lamb would be provided. God would, in essence, guide and navigate, coming up with the 10 plagues, with the ultimate plague being a sacrifice that would, in essence, prevent the spirit of death because God said he would remove, he would kill the firstborn of everyone in Egypt, whether animal or individual. Firstborn male, excuse me. So you have this revelation, and then you have even further revelation for Passover. The traditional Passover Seder today speaks of a hope and a promise. The coming of Eliyahu, the forerunner to the Messiah. A tradition that goes back centuries within Judaism. To where we end the traditional Seder next year in Jerusalem. Something that wasn't even on the purview before 1948. Wasn't even on the radar then. But there was still a hope. Because there's this intimate connection between God and Israel and the land. But keeping in mind, God revealed even more about Passover. It just doesn't stop at the traditional sense. Basically, Israel out of Egypt and in the land. Not are we talking about the hope for a Messiah, but we're now talking about the hope of a return of Messiah. And then there's more revelation associated with Passover. The fourth cup, the cup of Hillel, the kingdom cup. In my opinion, and based on the scripture that I've read, it is the wedding cup of the wedding feast of the Lamb, which is Passover. We learn through Passover how God will make atonement for people through Yeshua as the Passover Lamb. You couldn't have gotten that from Genesis 3. You got a glimpse of it from Genesis 22. But then Yeshua comes and we have the new covenant writings that document what transpired. So God progressively reveals to us his plan. Keeping in mind, the book is closed, so to speak, that there is no new revelation. He's given us everything we need to know for this time. And sometimes he creates it for us in the form of a puzzle. We have to connect scriptures together to come up with the conclusion. But everything is there. Don't have to search under your seat, under the table for any missing pieces. The puzzle is complete, and there is not one piece that's missing. So in understanding that aspect, let me talk to you about another aspect of progressiveness. Progressive sanctification. Anybody ever heard that term before? It first came to my mind. No one ever shared it with me. But there is, how do I put this? There is an understanding. And let me share with you. Sanctification is the act or process of acquiring sanctity, of being made or becoming holy. As we have been studying Leviticus, a phrase is used by Adonai when conveying many of his mitzvot to them as the reason behind following them. And it's so simple when you think about it. It could be a bumper sticker. Be holy because I am holy. Well, let's see. You got any other reasons? What other reasons do you need? In other words, be dedicated or consecrated to God. In essence, Adonai is teaching Israel through Moses his ways and how to be a goy kadosh. Anybody remember the Hebrew? Goy kadosh. Holy nation. Sometimes we inverse the words or in Hebrew you're reading them backwards. A holy nation. Israel is a goy. But they're not supposed to be like every other goy. Yet as we look at the time frame of this, when Adonai delivered Israel from the Egyptian slavery, were they fully sanctified? They were set apart. God delivered them from bondage. He set them apart. Exodus 4:22. Then you are to tell Pharaoh, Adonai says, Israel is my firstborn son, set apart. Exodus 6:6 and 7. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am Adonai. I will free you from forced labor of the Egyptians, rescue you from their oppression, and redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am Adonai, your God, who freed you from the forced labor of the Egyptians. Then we can go to Exodus 19, where they come up to Mount Sinai. And God asks, will you do what I say? And I'm paraphrasing here. And basically the response of Israel was, everything that Adonai says we will do. How are we to love you? How are we to live by your name? How are we to live according to your name? What can we do? What can we do that will not invoke anger upon you? These are the things that Adonai was revealing. He sanctified them by bringing them out. Yet he was not done yet. Go back to when you first accepted Yeshua as the Messiah, as Savior. How much did you know about Adonai's ways? When you became a believer, well, I know I need a Savior. I know I need this. But where do I go from here? What do I do? So he sanctified, he pulled you out, separated you. Then, what does Yeshua say to do? Make talmidim. Make disciples, make students. Teaching them what? His ways. What, Rob? All that I have commanded you. So, here's an interesting question for you. I asked you how much you knew at the time you became a believer. How much have you learned after the decision? Hopefully your heads have exploded at least 3 or 4 times since then. Adonai set you apart when you accepted, but then you had to grow into his sanctification. How many of you, after you became a believer, were convicted by Scripture and through the Ruach HaKodesh to give up things from before you were a believer, yet you were still doing as a believer? There's certain music I just can't listen to anymore. I'll give you another one, more prevalent to this congregation. How many of you were provoked by the dietary laws of Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14? Some of you may still need provocation. I don't know. So there's progressive sanctification that goes along with first becoming set apart. We become sanctified when he calls and we answer. An initial sanctification. But then we need to grow into his sanctification. To, in essence, what is our goal? We talk about a righteous life, living a righteous life according to Scripture. Ultimately, the goal is the same thing that God said to Israel in the desert. Be holy because I am holy. It's not that complicated. Yeah, there's effort involved, but with anything, there should be effort involved. If you just think God's going to spoon feed you, think again. If you think your rabbi or your pastor's going to spoon feed you, only till you get off the milk, then you have to cut your own meat. But keeping in mind, I will put the meat on the plate for you. I will season it for you. I will give you side dishes to go along with it. So that you're not just having meat, but you are in essence partaking in a feast. Oh yeah, he has feast too, by the way. So if everybody will please rise. And I said to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons and tell them that this is how you are to bless the people of Israel. You are to say to them, Ivarecha Adonai Vishmarecha, Yayer Adonai Penevla Vichunecha, Yasei Adonai Penevlacha V'yaseim Lacha Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord manifest his presence to you and give you peace. In this way that are put my name on the people of Israel, so that I, the Lord, will bless them. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, Lord, we thank you for this day that you have sanctified, that you have set apart, and Lord, that we are partaking in. For there is no greater time than now, than Hayom, than today to worship you, Lord. And may we continue worshiping you daily, leading up to Shabbat the next week. Lord, in Messiah's name we give thanks. And together we say, Amen. Those who are going to Messiah Conference, we're going to have a little meeting probably towards the end of the Oneg. So we need to sort of get our ducks in a row, so to speak. Chairs go around the table. We will do Kiddush in about 5 minutes.